Today we say goodbye to a dear friend after 51 or two sermons. We're going to stop in the book of Genesis for the two Sundays of Palm Sunday and Easter, and then for 15 Psalms, and I think one or two weeks of vacation in there. And then we'll be back into Genesis after that. But we wrap up the middle part of the book, chapter 25, today. We saw last week the birth of Jacob and Esau. Esau, the firstborn, red, manly, a hunter, daddy's favorite. And then there was Jacob, the secondborn, holding onto the heel of Esau as he comes out. A homebody, mama's boy, with the name Deceiver. And yet God would work sovereignly through him. I'm glad people came back today after preaching on election and predestination last week. I wasn't sure how many of y'all would come back, but I hope you saw the glorious truths of those doctrines that are clearly taught in Scripture and that show that outside of God's sovereign work, no one would come to faith in Christ. We would remain dead in our sins. But God in His goodness calls some to be His and works salvation according to His perfect timing, and we can take great comfort in that. Got last week's sermon as well. Is there anything else I want to say from last week's sermon? Oh, I could say a lot, but I'll put it off to the side there, okay? Today we wrap up chapter 12. We're going to read verses 24 through 34 in Genesis 25. If you're able to stand, honor God's word as it's read, please do so now. Ever mindful that God's word is true, it is without error. Hear these words now, beginning in Genesis 25, verse 24. When the time came for her, that is Rebekah, to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named the firstborn Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to him. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He looked to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew, I'm famished." That is also why he was called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is that birthright now to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. This is the word of God. Will you pray with me? Oh God, your word is true. Many of us have learned this story as children, but may your word speak to us now. May we hear your word, and may we live to your glory. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here is an episode of Scripture that the Food Network has not done a story on. CNBC has not done anything about it. And in fact, the Wall Street Journal has not written about it. The food advantages of lentil stew. If you need a vegetarian dish, I guess there you go. But if you also want to use something to manipulate people, there you go. I don't know if it'll work today, but you can try it. But we ought to realize that lentil stew plays a vital intricacy in the history of salvation, how God works to redeem his people. You already learned one thing today, right? The main character in the story is not the stew, by the way, okay? But we see how deceptive the things of this world can be. But we see here that God works through man, fallen man, to bring himself glory and to work to redeem a people. But first of all, we need to see here that character matters. The heart is ultimately reflective. And I'm just going to glance over the first point of this, because we see here that outward, how we act does reflect who we are. Two things, and I kind of lump these together because they're one and the same a lot of times, is we see Esau here. He's impulsive and he's not wise. When we make snap decisions, they're usually not good ones. Without thinking, you're just going to react. Not a good thing to do. To slow down, to take time and react is usually a better way to do things. But Esau has some problems here. And really the question boils down to, is he going to live God's way? And that's a question we need to ask ourselves every day. And I heard something this week that I read it and I was like, it's true, but do I really want to do that? And it was simply a statement a guy wrote. I can't remember who wrote it, but he said, when you go to choose something, you ask a simple question. Is doing this going to make me more holy? And you know, the first thought that went through my mind, what fun is that? Maybe that was your first thought. So you're not alone. That shouldn't be my first thought, okay? That should be what we're to desire. And somebody stopped by this week and I shared that with him. They said, well, I said, well, that's what I should be doing. I don't want to do it necessarily, but that is really it. And that's foolish. I mean, even think that way. But the temptation is there because the world says, do this, enjoy this. But is it leading me to be more holy? No, because what we see in this life is what we want. We want to be happy. But there's a problem there in the Christian life because, you see, Jesus didn't die to make us happy. He died to make us holy, okay? Now, does that mean, being Presbyterians, of course, we got it down. We're not supposed to be happy. We're supposed to be grim at everything. Oh, it's nice weather today. Oh, but it's coming up. It's going to be bad in a few days, right? No, we can enjoy every day. Even when the snow comes, we can still enjoy it. But our primary focus in our life cannot be our happiness. It must be that we desire to live holy lives. And here Esau, he doesn't care about that at all. It's the furthest thing from him because his character is not in line with that. So what does he do? He values earthly reward over eternal blessings. And here he is, the firstborn. And those of us who are not firstborn can sit there and say, this is not fair, right? Just like we want to say to the idea of election and predestination, not fair. But God had set this up in that culture. The firstborn got most of the inheritance. He got the blessing of the Father. He had a special place in the Father's life. And we see that lived out. Today we shouldn't have that. And thankfully, estates are divided up usually equally among children. But here Esau says, why want the things of this world more than of God? And it comes to the point where here's this birthright that is to be his. Why? By virtue of his birth. He didn't do anything to deserve it. He just happened to be the firstborn. But he values not the heavenly, but the earthly. He valued the happy rather than the holy. But character does matter. And then we see, secondly, the consequences of his foolishness, of being unwise. And sin will produce bad fruit. If you're starting to plant things now in your yard, hopefully you're going to plant a garden. You want to make sure the soil is good. Otherwise, what does it produce? It can produce things. I've had neighbors admiring my grass this week because I did something, I think, foolish on Friday. I cut my grass. It's the earliest I've ever cut my grass since I've lived in Weaverville. But it had to be done. And they see a beautiful, thick lawn. I see dandelions and lots of hours out there pushing a lawnmower through very thick grass. Okay? It's produced okay. But there are lots of weeds there that somehow I go and pick them out real quick and so nobody notices. But they're there. And the foolishness of life will produce many things there. So the first thing he does, verse 34, as it closes out, he despises his birthright. And we need to listen carefully here. All of us are created in the image of God. But here we see is what is stated here, that everybody is a child of God in a broad sense. We're created in his image. But Isaiah rejects the offer to be restored to his creator, to walk in fellowship, is what Esau is ultimately doing here. He's rejecting what is good, what is holy, and taking what is of the earth. He despises the good things. And that's what our world has done, as Isaiah would prophesy. that Jesus was despised, would be rejected, as Isaiah 53 tells us. And then we see that Esau then misses out on the grace of God, and he faces condemnation. Again, the folly of that today. But our world is full of that folly. And I'll show you that in a couple of minutes there. As people sit there and say, I have a better way than God's way. That foolishness is out there. And people yearn for it rather than for doing things God's way. And all of us would be like Esau, except by the grace of God. And it's been said over and over again by people when they see different things happen. There but by the grace of God go I. I remember reading an account of the trial at Nuremberg. And one of the people involved in the prosecution broke down during the trial because he realized how evil his own heart was. Just as those people who'd been followers of Hitler and done atrocious things blindly followed with the excuse of, we're just doing what we're told to do, as we killed millions of Jews and various other horrendous acts. He could have been the same way, but it's God's grace. And all who despise grace, say, I've got a better wisdom, will miss out on that grace of God. And instead of being Christ-dependent, they are self-dependent. And I really, that's just one of those things where I just, how could you do that? Look, take an honest look at yourself. But today says self is great. I don't know if Self magazine is still being published, but the first time I saw that on a magazine rack, I was like, seriously? Self? But of course, what is the number one God in America today? Self. Worship you. And the amount of money that is spent on every little thing to make you, and you're probably saying, Skip, spend some money on doing that stuff, okay? But the temptation is there to be doing, and I'm all for people looking good, but it becomes your center of your life and nothing else matters. There is a problem. And that is where our world goes, saying all that matters is you. And so this response of today is what Esau is really thinking, is eat, drink, and be merry. That's all that matters. So the earth is offering up plenty of stew for you. It's looking good. And of course, here comes Esau. He's been out being a man's man, working hard, and he's hungry. Some speculate he had low blood sugar or something. Maybe. But sometimes when you're hungry, you're just hungry, right? You've seen the Snickers ad where the person's acting like a terror. Then they get the Snickers bar and everything's wonderful, right? Marsha, Marsha, right? And then all of a sudden, things are fine. Hunger controls him. And so it is, human appetites will control people. They've got to have whatever it is they got to have. And that's all that matters. And our world is full of that. I'll give you two examples. The first one, Stephen Hawking, died this week. Some would say he's a genius, and in some respects, absolutely. But he was an atheist. Despite his even being married to a woman who apparently became a believer after they were married. And they disagreed on that, and eventually they divorced. He remarried. The ironic thing is his first wife actually saved him from his very user-friendly lifestyle that would have said he's not capable of taking care of himself, he should die. And she was able to keep him from being taken off of life support more than once. But here's what Stephen Hawking said. Science does not and cannot bring any transcendent meaning to life. So he died believing there was no God, there's no afterlife. But he enjoyed the grand design of the universe. But you see, trust in science will not give you ultimate answers. Science is not going to find the ultimate answers for it because it doesn't deal with the transcendent beyond what we see here. It can only deal with what is here and now. And he would make contradictory statements about there are laws of, fill it in, gravity and various other laws. But he could never explain where those laws came from. Because, now I'll go real slow on this, okay? And if you know the answer, I'll even have a fill in the blank. If there are laws, there must be a law maker or giver. Very good. Oh, you all, great. Everybody's still awake today. Good. He couldn't answer that. In fact, he would say, I refuse to answer that. Because he couldn't answer it. Because as brilliant as he was, author of a book that published over 10 million copies, sold over 10 million copies, read by less than 1,000 people, I think, because it was so complicated, I picked it up once at the library, and after I couldn't understand the introduction. I said, there's no reason going on in this. I don't get it. But people want to say, look at this. He's brilliant. And mine was. But he denied God, and people followed. Along the lines of Carl Sagan, who denied that there was a God because he seemed very learned and yet died empty. And yet people with Stephen Hawking would say, he's looking down on us. Seriously? Even Stephen Hawking would go, no, I'm not. And he wouldn't be saying it from up there, sadly. Sadly, he knows the truth now. And then the second one comes from a guy, Ted Baer, who writes a Christian movie guide. The latest film to win Best Picture of the Year, The Shape of Water, is, Ted Baer says, masterfully executed and beautifully designed. It's also spiritually and morally empty, filled with extreme violence, foul language, torture, graphic sexual activity, and Bible-quoting Christian villains. And that's what people applaud. The Academy of Motion Pictures, whatever that group's called that gives out the Oscars, says, this is what we want you all to be following. This is true art. Follow blasphemy. This is heresy. Please, drink it all up. I have not seen the movie. I don't intend to see the movie. Is it going to make me holy? No. Is it going to make me happy? I am happy. I'm happy that I didn't spend any money to watch that, okay? There is no need to. But that is our world. And I assure you, my son-in-law has struggled with that. I've had heart-to-heart when he told me he wanted to go into the movie-making business. Now they live out right alongside Hollywood there. And I said, keep your movies honoring to God. He goes, boy, it's going to be so hard because that is what is expected of you. Don't do it. Please don't do it. And it's a real struggle there for him. He's rubbing shoulders with Christians and trying to produce stuff that is good. And of course, what's their shock of shocks, I read yesterday, last night at home, that what may be one of the top grossing movies this week is, I Can Only Imagine. Oh, and they are shocked. Vanity Fair, yes, I looked at Vanity Fair last night just to see. That's one thing I very rarely read, okay? I had to type in the whole thing of Vanity Fair. Because they come out with a preliminary thing of box office for the week. And a Christian-based movie, they're shocked, is already making money for its investors. Because people are turning out and they're saying, you know, it's actually okay. Even though the secular reviews are trying to say it's a piece of trash. It's apparently well done. And that's money I may pay money, one I may pay money to go see. But that is our world today that's crying out to you, be happy, not holy. And we'll give you junk to make you happy. And then we see Jacob here as what I want to call the anti-hero, to use a literary analysis term. Not one I throw around to, hey, seen any anti-heroes lately? Because the hero is one who is good in every way. He is wonderful. He is virtuous. You want your child to grow up just like him. But really, at this point in his life, you really don't want your child to be like Jacob. I mean, look what he does with his brother. They're brothers, remember? Now, last week I talked about sibling rivalry and all that. But he cheats his brother out of his birthright. He's a cheater. Who wants to be known as a cheater? Nobody. You look at the professional golf tour. I won't even mention the guy's name. But because he may have moved his ball a little bit a few years ago in a tournament, and didn't place it quite right back in the same spot, there are guys who still will not talk to him on the professional tour because he's been labeled a cheater. It really didn't make any difference in the outcome. It was just the fact that he did that. Golf is a game of honor, and you don't do that. But this is something that is big time. He didn't deserve to say, sell me your birthright, but he says, I want it. I want what you have. He doesn't care about his brother. You're hungry? Sure, have some. No, I know what I can get out of this. I've been scheming. What do you think Mama and I have been talking about while you're out there in the woods shooting them big animals, huh? Who knows what he's saying there? But at last he can do it. And he gets them. You want some food? Here's the price. Give me your birthright. Oh, come on. No. Raise your hand. Sign the paper. Okay, we good? Okay. Now you can eat. And look, he even throws in a piece of bread extra. What a guy. Okay, but he's got what he's want. He's wanted there. He's lacking the stature as a definition of anti-hero, of a traditional hero. But here he is. I got what I want. And what in this world says, that's all that matters. Because you're number one. Do whatever it takes to get there. And Jacob's willing to do it. And we see that Jacob, though, does treasure what Esau would despise. What was ultimately heavenly value, he doesn't hate. And what is he really pursuing here? These eternal ramifications of it, of who he would be. Not simply a son of Isaac, but in Christ, a son of the King, the adopted child, whose destiny and identity are secure, not based on anything that we do, but on what Christ has done. And the world's value system says, big deal, but God's value system says, this is what truly matters. Now, we don't see these things as much anymore in the supermarket or store, but they're called price tags. In the old days, you used to do it in the 99, and the person at the counter would punch 999 in, and then you go to the next thing. Now you just boop, 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 boop. Unless you haven't been to a grocery store lately. They've been doing it for 40 years now, so you might as well get used to it, okay? But there's a story told way back when of a store that closed. And then during the night, some kids came in and switched tags around. People didn't notice. They needed something. They go to check out. Canned ham, $400. TV set, $3.99. The store caught on pretty quick, okay? The TV is probably worth a little bit more than that, and the canned ham could be overpriced, okay? But our world has done that with things, and we bought into the false values of the world. And that is what Esau did. And Jacob said, no, I know it's truly important. But we see in Hebrews 11:21 that Jacob remains listed as a hero of the faith. As we'll see in chapters down the road when we get back into Genesis at the end of July, that he is still a hero of the faith who would bless Jacob's sons, all 12 of them, there in Egypt. God would change a radical man. The gospel would get a hold of him and change him in incredible ways. And that is good news for us. There is hope for all of us. As we struggle with sin, as we struggle with wanting what the world has, as we say, I'd rather be happy than holy, God says, I'm going to keep working on you. I am not done yet. I will continue to work my grace in your life. And that is good news no matter what our age. We continue to see God work in great ways. And in 32 years plus of ministry, to see God work just in somebody like me, but in many others. I was in youth work for 10 years, and I had more than one parent come and say, I'm so ready to give up. Can I just have somebody adopt my child? Can I send them away somewhere? I'm at wit's end. And I go, oh, good, you're right where God needs you to be. What do you mean? I said, now you can't be dependent on your ways of doing things. Let's do it God's way. Let's allow God to work and see what he does. And I'd love to say every person I've ever had contact with in ministry has just blossomed, but sadly that's not the case. But God does work, and there is hope for us to see him do great things. And Jacob ultimately received mercy. As blind Bartimaeus, as Jesus was headed to Jerusalem to be crucified, he hears who's coming. And what does he do? Cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And people tell him to be quiet. And so what does he do? He gets louder. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And finally, Jesus says, okay, what is it you want? Well, come on, Jesus, you know everything. What do I want? I want to be able to see. And Bartimaeus is a recipient of mercy there. He can see. He praises God, and other people see it and praise God as well. And that's a transformed life that doesn't praise man, it praises God. And lastly, I want to see some missions implications as a result of this. Throughout the Bible, certainly, the call is to take the gospel to the world. I mean, this was drilled into me. And my grandfather and grandmother were missionaries. My mother was born on the mission field. We had missionaries in our house all the time. If my grandparents were traveling and somebody was coming in that was going to want to stay with my grandparents, well, we were the default. And we'd go to my grandparents' house and we saw missionaries, you know, constantly. We just thought it was normal. And now they're like this rare oddity that we shouldn't have that way at all. We're like, wow, God has gifted these people, called them to do what they're called to do. But I don't know if you know, as Kenton said, you had a part of this. You had a part of this. You had a part of this. Okay? Because that is part of what we get to do. We get to be a sending church. We get to be a giving church, a praying church, and to see God work. And I could certainly go on and on about this. But three things here, just real quick, is in missions, we take the foolishness of the gospel to the world. Because when you say to somebody, and I don't recommend this necessarily as a evangelistic technique, hey, you got a choice to make. You're going to be holy or happy. I mean, what are 99% of people going to choose? They want to be happy. But once God gets a hold of them, and we really understand the gospel, but that by dying to self, you then really truly live, is a concept that is hard for people to grasp. What do you mean? Give up myself. Well, we're no fool when we give up everything of this world to gain what can't be lost, to paraphrase Jim Elliot. That is what we're called to do. That is the Christian life. We're not our Savior. We're not our Lord. We can't save ourselves. We don't serve ourselves. We serve our Lord, and in turn, we serve others. And we tell them, we turn upside down the world's values that say, this is what is truly important. But the gospel will seem foolish, but we take it and we proclaim it. And then we honestly tell the truth of the gospel. You hear that in one form or another every Sunday when I preach. And if you don't hear it, then I haven't preached. I've gotten up here and talked for a long time, but haven't preached the gospel. And preaching and gospel must go together. But the many parts of it, that gospel, the good news that we are sinners. I don't want to be told I'm wrong. I don't want to be told I'm a sinner any more than anybody else does. But that is good news because it diagnoses the problem in all of us, that we indeed are sinners. And we got to look at that problem in our lives. If we're struggling with something, oh, I'm really having trouble with that person. Well, you know, if you come and tell me that, I can't deal with that other person right at the minute, but I can help you. And it's sometimes, what is in our hearts, in our lives, is a sin that we need to deal with. And of course, the most common answer when I ask that question is, I don't have any. And then I step back and lightning strikes and that takes care of that session. No, but we need to be honest with ourselves to deal with that. And it is hard for us to deal with that. Because if you read advice columns, people write in, who's the problem? It's always what the person they're writing about. And I read these sometimes, and it's really amazing when Dear Abby or whoever else puts it right back on the person and says, you know what? I think you're out of line, how you're acting. The nerve. But there's really the solution there is so often that. So the gospel presents the good news that we are sinners. And it's not bad news. It is good news. We need to know what the problem is. But the better news is that Christ has come and died for sinners. And in there is forgiveness of sin, there is life everlasting, and there is hope for this world and the life to come. And I assure you, I prefer Christian funerals to non-Christian funerals. I'm not the ultimate judge of anybody's eternal secure state. This past week, I had a graveside service with somebody I never knew. I tried to find out a little bit about him, and somebody I talked to about the man, I said, well, what was his spiritual life like? He goes, well, who cares about that? And I was like, well, I care. I mean, and I hope he's in heaven. I don't know. I would love to do that. But what a glorious thing it is. You know, at Leonard's service just 10 days ago, 11 days ago now, in the midst of all that beautiful music, to be able to proclaim the gospel I kept waiting to look for a headline in the paper or somewhere that said, beautiful concert interrupted by grumpy Presbyterian pastor talking about sin and death and life and resurrection or something. I didn't find that anywhere. But it's a joy to be able to do that, to proclaim that. And when Phil dies, I'm sure the pastor out there, they haven't ever been able to attend church out there in Memphis because he's been weak the whole time they've lived there. But knowing one of the pastors on staff where they do hope to attend, he'll proclaim the glorious gospel because of Phil, who Phil is in Christ. And that is what the mission emphasis is all about. It's not, hey, we're here to just make people better, make them happier. We can do things like, as an entry thing, teaching them how to use better crops and things like that as a tool, and there are various things. We've heard of the Lasondaks use clay, sculpture, and things like that. In Slovakia, there's art classes to open up things. The sewing classes, those are incredible entryways. But John and Catherine at the end of the day are and said, great, we taught people how to sew. That's all we do. No, it's very much geared to being able to have relationships and share the gospel. And then secondly, sometimes we want to just hold on to what we have. Like, I've got this birthright, and I got to protect it. I've got it right here. It's the gospel.
And it's my gospel, and I know it's sharing it with everybody.
No, we can't lose it. So we can give it out to everybody. And all it does is multiply and multiply and multiply. And that's why I look at Kenton, and I'm no flatterer, Kenton, but to see how God has used you in such incredible ways, I mean, I go, wow. That is a great thing. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of lives transformed. As Kenton goes there as a pioneer with a few others and to see God work, sometimes faster than other times, but the faithful one who just plods along and plods along and plods along, and a visionary guy like Kenton to do what God has called him to do, and then to say, God, you're the one who's going to bring the increase. It is up to you. And to give his life living in a fairly cosmopolitan city, but to see God work. And others who give up and go, our missionaries of this month, the Parks, leaving here, living on the other side of the world in Australia to serve. Two of Al's sons living in Africa, serving there. Constant threat of various diseases and things like that, away from family, but doing that. Why? Because they have this birthright to give away. Not to hold on to and value, it's mine. But no, here it is. That is what we're called to do. So some things to ponder real quick. Which character describes you? I won't mess around. Let's get right to the point, okay? You're one of two people here. You're an Esau who says, I just care about being healthy. Feed me, make me happy, and make me happy, and make me happy. And yes, I'm on a thing there. That's all that matters. It's all about me. Or a Jacob, who's not perfect, okay? But I've told you what's going to happen down the line. He's really going to come to understand what it means to be a child of God. God's going to get a hold of him. He's even going to wrestle with God and change his name, okay? To Israel, one who contends with God, okay? But who understands eventually. Not a perfect character, but we're one or the other. And then why does that describe you? And then, it's not a main character I said, but what lentil soup is the world offering you that is so tempting now? That says, that's what's most important. That is what I want rather than God's way. And to what will you aspire this week? To be happy or to be holy? It's a dangerous choice, either one you take, I assure you. Because if you choose to be happy, you will be missing out on the blessings of God. You will be denying salvation, really. You're saying, this is more important. This is my Lord. It's not Jesus. Yeah, he paid for my sins, but I don't live the way I want to. No, it doesn't go that way. It's both one and the same. They have to be together. But if you say, I want to be holy, I will warn you, it will be dangerous. Because the evil one is not sitting there saying, oh, that's wonderful. He's saying, attack. And you will be tempted You have lentil stew being thrown at you, okay? It's going to be a terrible food fight, so to speak. But it'll be worth it to do that and to see God grow you in His grace. Let's pray together. Oh God, what two characters. Two brothers that didn't get along. One that chose the folly of this world. And one that was certainly less than perfect. But thank you that we know down the road, oh God, you got a hold of him. He wrestled with you. And your saving, electing grace did get him. So give us grace to choose, oh God, not what is will make us happy, but what will make us holy, as befits our calling as children of God, who've understood that we are sinners, but that you have called us to be yours and work salvation in us by faith in Christ alone. So, Lord, may you work that in us, and thank you that good news can go out through people like Kenton and Ariana and many others. So may you bring great fruit in the labors of those who've been called. And Lord, may you produce fruit in our lives as we live, called by you, to live to your glory. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. So what we have is not of our own, it is of God. It's a thanksgiving hymn because we can give our thanks to the one whose name is above all names. Let's turn to hymn 788. Let's stand and sing. Hold your bulletins. We'll say the benediction together.